this morning that could have helped you to praise God this morning for who He is and what He's done for you. He is most definitely worthy to be praised. Amen. Today we're going to look at the third of the four big questions as we continue to learn about having a Christ-centered and a God-centered worldview. This morning we're going to look at suffering and the question at why do we suffer? If you were here Wednesday night, we looked at this in a little bit of fashion and got some testimonies for some people. But, you know, last Sunday we talked about the character of God and whether God is good or not. Some people charge Him, as I showed you the quote from Richard Dawkins, of being cruel and bigoted, somebody who supports infanticide, homicide, all of these different things. We looked at this and seen that why would a God that was cruel, why would a God that was not good send His one and only Son to die in our place? And when you began to see the true goodness of God through His provision that He made, it's an awesome thing to look at. So this morning I want us to dive into the topic of suffering because it directly deals with what we were talking about last week. You're talking last week about whether God is good. And that is a question that is charged of God when you are dealing in suffering. Is God good? You ask. Does God love me? Suffering is where theology meets the road. Okay, you can be the most educated Christian. You can have been to every single service all of your life. You can have memorized every Bible scripture. You could have taught Sunday school all of your life. You could have done all of these things. But when suffering hits you in your life, that's when it becomes real. And you realize that maybe your classroom discussions need to go a little bit deeper than just being in a Sunday school type of mentality. And suffering, of course, is something that every single one of us deals with. Every person in here, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, you have dealt in suffering. Whether you're out there in the world or you're living for God, you are going to deal or have dealt with suffering. In these times, we ask the questions, as I said earlier, is God good or not? We ask, what is God? In Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about David. You know, and as David was praying there, and he felt that God had forgotten him, that God had forsaken him, that God had turned His back on him. You ask, is God even real? When you're going through some tremendous suffering sometimes, because it doesn't seem like He's answering. And so you wonder, are you there? Sometimes you ask. A lot of times we ask, why is it happening to me? And maybe, and in saying that, you're always saying, well, couldn't it be happening to somebody else? What a selfish thing to say. But you say, why is this happening to me of all people? I've learned not to ask that question. And why doesn't He do something about it? And so that's the question. Why do we suffer? You ever ask that question? Have you asked some of the questions that I mentioned, here? Why me? Why am I going through this? Why is this? All of those whys. Is God real? Maybe I've asked that question before in my life. You go through things, and I was in ministry when I asked it, and I finally said, maybe all of this is nothing to it. We come, we get up early on Sunday morning, we put on our suit or whatever, and we come, and it's just not going to be anything. And you get down into those despairing times of your life. What always brought me back in asking that question was, where did we come from? And when I figured out, we had to have a creator, then you're right back in where you started when you get there. But that's where Satan wants to get you to. That's where suffering will get you to, whether Satan did it or not. To a place where you just want to throw away God completely. And I'm not sure that's the way that we need to go. I want us to look at an illustration, today, because you asked a question, why does a loving and all-powerful God allow suffering in the first place? Well, Epicurus had this to say, and if you may be able to see it on the screen, but he said, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then He is not omnipotent. Is He able but not willing? Then He is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? You say, but every one of us has thought about this kind of stuff. You've thought about it in that same kind of way. You say, prevent evil? Are they able to do so? Then why call him omnipotent? Because he must not be all powerful. If he's willing, but he's not able to do it. Because we say, well, God wants to do this for you. He wants to release you from the suffering. Well, if he won't to and he can't, then he must not be sovereign. Epicurus is saying that. Is he able to, but he's just not willing? Then he charged him with being malevolent, that he is bad, he is mean, he is cruel. We've seen that, you know, last week. Is he both able and he's not willing? Now, this is the question that gets most people. If he is both able and not willing to release you from your suffering, then Epicurus asked, he was a Greek philosopher thousands of years ago, asked, then why call him God? Which means, if God is that mean, that he is so mean that he will not release you from your suffering, and he is able to do it, and he's powerful enough to do it, but he just won't, then why are you calling him God? And so many people ask that question. If you look, and we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, Paul was reasoning with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in his day as he was there on Mars Hill, and he was talking to them. And these Epicurean philosophers that Paul was reasoning with in Acts chapter 17 come from this man. They thought like he did. He taught them to think in this manner. And see, so Paul was reasoning and talking about the Bible with them folks, and I would have just loved to have seen that interchange there with them, because I would have loved to talk to Epicurus about this statement right here. And we'll look at it, and maybe you'll get a little bit of what I would have said to him as we go forward and look in the Bible. If you'll turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The first point we're going to look at is not if, but when. Not if, but when. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Go back and look at verse 2 on the screen for me and just leave that there. I said that we're not looking at if, but when, because James says in this verse right here, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face. Most translations don't say like the NIV does here. It says whenever. It just says when. When you face. And so don't ask the question, well, if I'm going to go through a trial or if I'm going to go through suffering, the only question you ought to ask is, when is that going to happen? Because you are going to go through it. I don't care what some, you know, good, feel-good preachers want to tell you, that if you come to Christianity, you will not go through suffering. Well, that's a lie from the devil's hell, isn't it, Wilma? And I think there are a bunch of Christians in this place right now that would say that Christianity does not release you from suffering. Has it been your experience? Because maybe you got a piece of Christianity that I hadn't found yet. Because I have not found that Christianity in my decade and a half or whatever that I've been a Christian, which is, you know, not altogether that long, but I haven't found that it released me from any suffering that I had. Now, has it made my suffering different? Now, that's another question. But I still went through suffering. That's not real encouraging, though, is it? James is saying, you know, whenever you go through your suffering, I don't know that, you know, any of us go around and say, boy, that just gives me I'm going to run out of church because he was preaching that we're going to suffer. And you go to lunch today and you say, that preacher, he was standing there and said, hey, we're going to suffer. And you walk out just with a happy and a smile on your face. Well, according to the Bible, you ought to be able to do that in some places. I want you to understand, this is not answering the question of why do you suffer But you need to understand that you are going to suffer. And first, just understand that. That is the first step in getting to this place of trying to get a grapple around why do we suffer? Why is there evil in the world? Understand, remember, way back in what in theology they like to talk to you about is the prolegomena. In the beginning, in the Genesis back there, where did God place Adam and Eve? In the Garden of Eden, okay, which was a garden that was perfect. They ate, you know, plants only. No death was there. They didn't have to worry about anything. It was a place of utter perfection. And then because of the fall, with the eating of the quote-unquote apple, Bible never says apple, but eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into our world. Now, I said entered into our world because it did not just enter into humans. It entered into our world. Whence cometh, King James taught there for you, hurricanes, tornadoes, disease, famine, drought, all of these other things that are not human stuff that happens, but they are a part of our world. When a hurricane goes through, Louisiana and all those places like Hurricane Katrina did, that is an effect of a fallen world. You wouldn't have had such disaster in the Garden of Eden. You wouldn't have wildfires that took out, half of, Sacramento, California, or someplace like that. You wouldn't have had these things. And we go through the effects, not just because of something personal that you have done, but we live in a fallen world. And you've got to get that. And you are all a part of it. Do you realize, of course, that when you sin yourself, and I teach it this way, sin is like taking a pebble and dropping it into a pond. And what happens from that pebble breaks that water, it ripples out. But see, sin is so much more than just these little ripples. It's huge tsunami waves. And I want you to ask, when you sin personally, who's down the road fixing to get hit by that wave? Because sin is not just something that affects you when you do it and you get punished. Your children are affected by your sin. Your parents are affected by your sin. Your church family is affected by your sin. You are affected by my sin. And so when you begin to look at this in this way, yes, we're going to suffer, but what was James saying down in this verse? In verse 4, in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So you know what? Sometimes I realize that I'm weak. I may not have persevered. I learned through falling down and tripping over something. Or I said Wednesday night, you can tell your child all day long, don't touch that hot stove, it will burn you. And they listen for a little bit. But what happens? They walk up one day and touch the hot stove. Even though you've told them probably 100 times, don't do that. But I wonder how many times they'll touch it again now, after they burnt their little hand. Probably not too many if they've got something in their noggin. Okay, probably not too many. Not by just going up there and touching it like that anyway. You're going to go through something. But when you go through something, you should learn from that. And so what James is telling us here is you're going to have a lot of things coming your way that are going to help you, that are going to make you complete, not lacking anything. Now that, if you begin to look at it in a little bit of a different way, and this whole series is talking to you about changing your view, how you look at stuff. And when you look at suffering as God is punishing you all the time for something, well, that is horrible. But is he just doing that to punish you, or is he doing that to make you mature and complete so that you don't lack anything? Number two we're going to look at is not why, but who. This is probably the most not want to be discussed topic in this. And we're going to look at Job. And I said, you always ask why. You always ask, why this? Why that? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Don't ask why. Let's ask who. If you look at Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. If it helps anybody, it's 768 in my Bible. I still hear pages flipping, so. I love to hear pages. I really do. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If you don't know the story, then if you can read, you know, 20 verses prior to this, and you can see that the angels were coming up there to God one day, and they walked in, and Satan was with them, and God said, which I think was a little mean, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Like, keep my name out of this now. What I would have said, but he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And they went through this discourse, and he, God allowed Satan to bring some affliction on Job to the point that Job lost his family. Job was a very wealthy man, had a lot of possessions, and lost his possessions, and Job lost his health, which is something that we all prize in our health. And he lost those things. And this is just in the beginning of Job's trial and tribulation. And he looked, and he bowed down to the ground in worship, it says. And he said, "You know what? Naked I come into this world, and naked I will leave this world." And he said, "The Lord has given, and who? The Lord has taken away." I want to stop right there. I want you to get this for a minute. It's not why. That's not really what you're trying to find out when you ask why. Because really and truly, if you get down to the nuts and bolts of it, if somebody went up and told you why, it wouldn't change one thing. It would not change one thing. I could go up to you and say, you know, well, you're in a financial problem right now. Your life is financially ruined, let's say, or because you don't know how to manage money. That's why. How would that help you in your situation? Would you just get up and joyous and, "Oh, I found the answer. Why? Huh? No. People do not like the truth. You don't like the truth. And knowing why, even if it was something that, you know, God, the blind man, as he was standing there and was healed, and the disciples said, "Why is this man blind? What sin did he commit? What sin did his parents commit that he has been blind all his life?" Jesus told him why, so that the glory of God may be revealed through him. Maybe that made him feel a little bit better. But if you're going through something in your life and you ask why and God tells you, "It's because I want you to go through it," is that going to make you be any better about the suffering that you're in right now? Really, you're always not even asking why, because that doesn't interest you, because you're going through it. Knowing why is not going to stop you from going through it. Knowing who, though. Knowing who. We always want to know who. Somebody killed one of your family members. They found them. And they said, "Why'd you do it?" They said, "Because I'm crazy." That doesn't solve it. You want to know who did this. Who can you lay the blame on? Who can you put to justice for what was happening? So when you're asking these questions, why me? A lot of times you're really asking, who is doing this to me? Who is responsible for this suffering that I'm going through? Job was saying that, and Job said right here, when he's looking, he said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away." Who was doing the afflicting of Job, though? Very interesting point. Did Job mention Satan? He did not mention Satan. Why say God? Why talk about God when it was Satan that was doing that? What did you say, Dean? Because God allowed it. At the end of your suffering, as much as you want to lay the disappointment and the blame and all of these things, and it's so easy and relieving for us to say Satan, or my brother did this, or my sister did this, or my mama, or some other person that is out there. At the end of the day, when you go all the way back, guess who's standing there? God. Now, you don't want to think about it like this sometimes, but that's why you stop sometimes in your questioning, because sometimes you're going through suffering and God is wanting that to happen. People don't want to teach it to you like that. And at the very least, if God is not the one that is orchestrating it, he allowed it to happen. It goes all the way back to what Epicurus said. Either he is willing and can't, or he is, whatever he said. I'm not even going to try to go through it again up there. Either God has the power and he won't, or he won't do it and he does have the power. It's either or for those things when you look at, when you're thinking about it in that sense. But I'm telling you right now that God has the power and just sometimes he doesn't. And we still call him God. Okay, I don't follow Epicurus' thought process. If he is willing and able, then why call him God? No, I call him God because what other choice do you have? You ask yourself that question. If where did you come from? Always you have to go back to that. Where did I come from? Who created this world? And so it doesn't really matter whether you want to believe that it was Satan or an angel or your flesh or whatever. At the end of the day, God is controlling everything that happens. There is not one thing outside of God's control. Now that gives me solace. And I don't charge God because I had to go through a time of great financial struggle, or I had to go through the childhood that I've been through, because my childhood wasn't all that great. But I don't look at God and say, look what you've done to me. No, I know there was a reason. I know that he's trying to make me mature and complete, not lacking anything. And he'll use Satan if he needs to. He'll use flesh. He'll use somebody else if he needs to be able to do that. But when I look back at the end, now God is not always doing this. I'm not trying to teach that. But at the end of the day, I know that he is the one who has got the final say. And I don't look at him and say he's not loving. I settled that last week. A loving God put his son on the cross. So you know he's loving. And you know he's omnipotent. You know he can. You know he might. You know he has that power. And to know who, at the end of the day, has a final say-so over this, that helps me go, well, okay, I can deal with this suffering just a little bit more. The third thing that I want us to look at, and Job, and we can keep it right there, but Job knew that as he was there. But in verse 21, Job it says, but in all of that, Job did not sin in charging God with wrongdoing. When you look back at Job, in verse 22, I mean, he did not sin, because when you look at God and you say, God, you are wrong in what you're doing, you're telling him that you're smarter than he is. And that would not be humbling, and that would be sinful. So if you look at 2 Corinthians verses 1 through 3, I mean, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. It's not really me, but us. Not me, but us. Again, we ask me, why is this happening to me? Why am I having to go through this? Me. In this passage, starting in verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. As the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance. Patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. I don't know how many of you have gone through some tremendous sufferings before, but or trials, tribulations, whatever that you can think of in your mind as an example, and you feel lonely. You feel like you're the only one in the world. That is where depression comes from. That's where depression gets you. It isolates you to the point that it's just you, and you get to where you don't want anybody to hug you. You don't want anybody to, especially quote scriptures like Romans 8:28. You know, for all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And you really hate when somebody goes up and says this, and I hate this too. You know, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You don't know exactly how I feel. You may have been through something before, and you can identify with me about this close, but you don't understand what I'm going through because this is different for me. However, when you read this verse of Scripture right here and you see that it is not just happening to you, understand that this is an us thing. This suffering, we all go through it, every one of us in here. And when you read what Paul was encouraging these folks in Corinth about, it went more than just looking at me. And it's more about looking at the whole body. It says, praise be to God. I want to read it again. And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He comforts us. Verse 4 says, who comforts us in all of our troubles? And then you got to look past that comma. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. See, sometimes if you look past your circumstances that you're in, maybe there's somebody on the other side that you need to be comforting. Maybe it's somebody that needs to learn from you. Maybe it's you're going through something so somebody else can learn. Job asked, why did he ask God? You know, he was wondering, and for 32 chapters, you know, going through the book of Job, God just told him all about what he had done and given him all this peace, but he never answered and told Job why he was going through this. And Job didn't have his book to read himself. He didn't have an example like we have today. And God has given us this story through Job so that you and I can have some comfort. And you and I can learn and say, look what he went through. Look at the suffering that he went through. And still every day, he prays and worships God. And maybe you've gone through something so that your children can learn from that. Maybe so you can comfort them down the road. Whenever you begin to think about suffering and you think about how every one of us does it, you ask yourself, well, why does it happen to us? And we looked at a couple of things today trying to figure out why, but I don't think I answered for you the question of why we suffer, because I don't know why we suffer. But I want to ask you this question. The real question is this. Where would you be right now without suffering? I asked Wednesday night, I'm going to ask this morning. Many of you were alive on September the 11th, 2001. I would say a tremendous amount of suffering happened in this country on that date and afterwards, right? How many churches were packed after that? Bunches of them. How many people returned to God during that time? Bunches of them. When do you pray the most? When you're being persecuted, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a tribulation, when you're going through suffering. When does the world gather around God the most? During times of suffering, during times of trial, during times of tribulation. I ask you, if the very thing that brings us the fastest and the closest to Him is suffering, then why would He want to get rid of it? If you are who you are today because of suffering, because you learned, you tripped over that stumbling block that was right there and you got up and said, I'm not going to do that anymore because I seen that in the road, and you become mature. You don't become mature by just sitting somewhere by yourself. You think of a baby. You think of little Eli who's going to be here in just about 10 weeks. Isn't that crazy? But if Brooke and myself, think about this for a moment though. If Brooke and myself just sit him in that crib, in that room, and just feed him and keep him alive, but we never bring him out of that room to experience life, will he ever become mature? You are here today because you've experienced things. And you've gone through everything, and I guarantee you, even if it was something that you brought on yourself through the flesh or that Satan, you know, had you in, God allowed it and God orchestrated it for your good. Romans 8:28 is true. You may not want to hear it during those times, but it is true. All things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even the most awful tragedy that you have ever been through in your life can work out for the good. What you've got to do is you ask why. Why? Just trust in God. Trust in God because he is doing this for a reason. And just like your child, when you walk up to them to give them a spanking, and you tell them, why I'm doing this, okay? They don't understand why. Why doesn't matter. All they remember is you just tore their little fanny up, okay? But later on down the road, though, hopefully, they remember why. They remember why you did that. They remember why you disciplined them, why they went through this, and why when you get to be an adult, and without suffering, without trials and tribulations that God allows us to go through or puts us in himself, we would be a lot of babies around in here crying, not mature. We would be lacking everything instead of lacking nothing. So look at your suffering as something that you're identifying with Christ, number one, that you're getting closer with Christ, that he's teaching you something, and maybe he's just wanting you to be a blessing to somebody else. So don't do like everybody else does and run away from God because that you suffer. Do like Job did. Fall on your face and worship God. And just say, you know what? It is what it is, but I'm going to praise God today. And when you can get to that place, I'm telling you, it's different. Your suffering is different. You still go through some of the same things, but it is different because when the word says to take, that he will take, or you to take his yoke upon you and he will give you rest, that yoke is that wooden piece that wraps around those ox neck as they're plowing that field. And so you got your head over here and you're going through the suffering all by yourself in the world. But as a Christian, Jesus will come in and slip his head in that other side. And he'll help you plow. So you're still feeling the effects of this suffering, and you're still plowing, no doubt about it. But man, is it easier when you get through it and to know you had Christ right there with you the whole time. Now that's awesome. And to know in that hope, as we talked about two Sundays ago, the meaning of life, that this life and this suffering, this isn't all we got to look forward to. And so even as we're growing, we're going to be taken out of here. And when the rapture happens and we called up to meet him in the air, those of us that are alive, but the dead in Christ will rise first. Now that's something to be joyous about. And that's something to say, look, no matter what I go through here, this isn't it. And my joy will be complete when we are sitting there having that daily communion with the Father in heaven. He has it all under control. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Your faith. You're not a faithful Christian until you've went through something that was a trial or a tribulation and you just put it all in and said, God, here it is. I can't do it. And you still praised him and you still had faith. Let's pray.